So mothers, hopefully you can relate just a little bit. We're in Psalm 104. We are in Psalms, if you open your Bible, about in half. You may hit Psalms, you may hit something just after Psalms. Psalm 104 is kind of the quintessential psalm on God as the creator and sustainer. So while you're turning to that, one of the big kind of new fields in science is called a theory of everything. You heard of this? I guess there's like a movie called The Theory of Everything. I haven't seen this one. But it's a part of branch called theoretical physics, which, if I understand it right, is somewhere between real science and science fiction. They're trying to theorize about things they can't actually measure. So they're making educated guesses, like what happens inside of a proton? What happened? What was the universe like 0.00430 zeros 1 second after the Big Bang happened? And part of me is like, you know, kind of interested. You know, like what are some of the essential forces that hold the universe together? Right? What happens when you break down those particles that the ancient Greeks said couldn't be broken down? Which is, by the way, where we get our word atom, can't be cut. Well, we showed them wrong. And I'll be honest, I think it's interesting. I know the people in this field are a lot smarter than I am. If I studied really hard, I could maybe understand vaguely why they thought the universe was made up of vibrating strings. But another part of me has to kind of laugh and say, is this really the best use we have for the most brilliant minds on our planet? I mean, maybe we'll invent teleportation yet. But in the meantime, I'm thankful that the Bible gives us a theory of everything that's not theoretical. It's revealed truth. The Bible says that the force holding the universe together is the powerful word of Christ. That God created all things and he continues to work in all things today to sustain all things. Our statement of faith puts it this way. We believe, I've actually got a slide on that one, there it is. We believe that God created the heavens and earth and everything in them, and furthermore, he sustains, governs, protects, and supports the same. So that's our statement of faith. Now, let me clarify. I'm not trying to make fun of science. I am making fun of science a little bit. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't study science. Having this revelation in God's word doesn't mean we should stop studying the revelation God gave us out there in his creation. On the contrary, knowing that God created it and revealed himself through it should motivate us to study the creation. On the other hand, sometimes the more we study and understand the universe, the less we feel like we need God. But what Scripture says is that even in the so-called natural processes that we think we understand, God is at work through those things. And sometimes we get it wrong. As you listen to Psalm 104 now, pay attention to all the ways that God is working in what we might call perfectly natural phenomena. Just listen to this. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chamber on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to sustain his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, the stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats, the crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness. It becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which I'm not going to theorize what that is, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, would you add your blessing to this reading? Thank you for your word that you speak to us. And I pray that you would speak it to us, not just in a historical sense, but you'd speak it freshly to us today by your Spirit. Work in our hearts, open us up, and I pray that we would be exposed to the revelation of your nature as we hear your word spoken. Amen. So this psalm has a curiosity about creation that leads to worship and invites us to share in that curiosity. It's an invitation to join the psalmist in looking at creation and worshiping. Let your mind dig deeply into the wonder of creation for your joy and for God's praise. That's what the psalmist is saying. Let your mind dig deeply into the wonder of creation for your joy and for God's praise. So first we're going to look at the original act of creation, and then we're going to look at how God sustains his creation. So first, God created the universe out of nothing. So God created the universe out of what?
Nothing.
Nothing. So we started on this last week. There's one God, the Father, from whom all things came. All things came from God. That means without him, there would be nothing. Now, I'm not much of a craftsman. I took a pottery class in high school. I usually needed the teacher to help me get the thing centered on the wheel so it would stop doing this. But even the teacher couldn't make a pot out of nothing. You know, somebody had to give him the clay, give him the water that he worked with, and he just shaped the product with his hands. In fact, there's a physical law around that called the conservation of matter. It says that you can move matter around, matter can change states, but it can't be created or destroyed. That's where God is different. And some people will say, well, conservation of matter, God didn't really create the universe out of nothing. The universe has always been there. He just shaped it. He just moved it around. Colossians 1, though, says he is before all things. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things. There was a time when nothing existed except for him. He's before all things. And last week, again, we read, all things came from him. Everything came from him. Without him, there'd be nothing. God is not bound by the law of the conservation of matter. He created matter. Those physical laws exist because God created them. He's not bound by them. It's not that the universe has always existed and God just had to make do with what he had. And isn't it good to know that God is never limited by our resources? He's never limited by what he's got in front of him. You know, Jesus sees 5,000 hungry people and one kid's lunch, and he says, yeah, I can work with that. And there's more food left over after he's fed everyone than when he started. Did Jesus just violate the law of the conservation of matter? Yeah, I think he did. Because he's God. He who created the whole world out of nothing never looks at you, never looks at your situation and says, I just don't know what to do with that. He's never limited by your resources. Isn't that good to know? He can give us what we don't have because God is the only one who can create something truly new. So when we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we can understand that out of nothing, God created everything. God made planets and stars, plants and animals, and the very atoms that they are made of. If string theory is correct, if there are little vibrating strings, God made the strings too. But then after Genesis 1:1, after God created the heavens and the earth, the rest of Genesis 1 is about God shaping it, ordering his creation so that life can thrive. So the psalm that we read, 104, says in verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations, it can never be moved. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. So you see this earth covered in ocean. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. So Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, after God created the heavens and the earth was formless and without shape, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. So you can kind of imagine like this chaos, this darkness and ocean just smothering everything so that life can't flourish. And then God goes to work on it. Now this is another law of physics that God kind of violates when he created the world. It's the second law of thermodynamics, which basically says that the order in a system will tend to break down over time. So like if you've got order, it's not going to last. So mothers, I think you know this better than anybody, right? So if your kids do not clean their room, is it going to stay clean? No, it's not. Is your house just going to stay clean? No. Where does the dust come from anyway? I don't know. Makes me wonder about that conservation of matter. But anyway, if you don't clean things, they just fall apart. Husbands and kids, by the way, this is your day to make sure you step up and help mom take care of the house. Do it every day, by the way. Don't make mom always clean things up. But the order in a system tends to break down, right? If you have things in place, sooner or later, they're going to get out of place, and nothing's going to put them back in place unless you put energy into it. The happy conclusion of the second law of thermodynamics is something called heat death. It's the idea that if you give the universe enough time, all the stars will burn out, everything will die, and then we're just going to be left with darkness and cold. Isn't that a cheerful thought? I love this concept because it makes so much sense scientifically. The problem is, if the universe has just always been there, if there's no creator God, and the universe has just always been there, why haven't we reached heat death already? If you can back up the beginning of the universe, back and back and back and back, we should have already reached heat death. Who put that first burst of order into the world that we see breaking down? Where'd the order come from? Order doesn't just happen, it's a violation of the natural laws of physics. You could hardly ask for a better argument for a creator God to breathe that light, breathe that order into the universe. So not only did God create the universe, but he gave it order so that life could flourish. He started with darkness and he spoke light into it. And then it wasn't just light all the time. He separated the light from the darkness, called the light day and the darkness night. And we need that. Life on earth depends on that cycle of day and night, light and darkness. God separated the waters and made dry land appear. What happens if the oceans rise and cover everything? Well, either Kevin Costner grows gills or we all die. Probably most likely case scenario. You guys haven't seen Waterworld, have you? What happens if the oceans all dry up? We all die. In fact, the Earth is the only planet in the universe that we know of that has the proper balance, that fine-tuned, exact balance of heat and cool, you know, ocean and dry land that we need for life to flourish. Genesis 1 is about God creating that life-giving balance. Now, speaking of Genesis 1, I know there's some debate about how to read this chapter of the Bible. Do we have to believe that God created the entire universe in six literal 24-hour periods, during at least one of which plants were growing on planet Earth when there was no sun in the sky? You will notice that our statement of faith does not address that question. And it's going to stay that way, hopefully. Some Christians will say We need to read the Bible literally. So that means we have to believe that the universe unfolded exactly as Genesis 1 tells it in a historical sense. Other Christians, who, by the way, love Jesus just as much, say, well, yeah, okay, but verse 5 also says that the earth cannot be moved. And it used to be considered heresy to say that the earth moved around the sun. But most of us wouldn't go that far now. Isn't it true that some parts of the Bible should be read figuratively? And there are people who feel strongly on both sides. I'm not going to try to sort that one out. That's all I'm going to say on that one. But we have to respect the fact that there are Christians with genuine saving faith in Jesus on both sides of this argument. Okay, so even if you're one of those people who feels very strongly about one side or the other, you just have to accept that there are Christians who are your brothers and sisters that disagree with you, and they're saved by their faith in Jesus, not their faith in, you know, six-day creation or evolution or whatever. We're called to love each other as one faith, one body, one Lord. The bottom line is that God created the world and fine-tuned it precisely so that life could flourish on this planet. But his work was not finished just with the creation. As our statement of faith puts it, he also sustains, governs, protects, and supports the same. What does that mean? It means that God works above and through all the processes of the world to support life. God works above and through all the processes of the world to support life. So Hebrews 1 says not only did God create the universe through his Son, but also that the Son sustains all things by his powerful word, which is what I was quoting at the beginning. Colossians 1 says not only that he is before all things, but also in him all things hold together. And that's describing Jesus, by the way. So Jesus, the baby born in the manger, okay, the friend of sinners, the man who died on the cross, is sustaining the universe. He's holding the universe together because he is the eternal Son of God. He didn't just create the world. He continues to give it life and existence. And listen to how the psalm says God continues to work in the world. So verse 10 says, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. Where's that water come from? Well, not to put too fine a point on it, God puts it there. Verse 13. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. What are his upper chambers? It's the sky, right? He waters the mountains from the sky. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle. The grass doesn't grow without God. Plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Let's jump down to verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. In case you ever felt like God doesn't notice you or that your life is too small or insignificant for God to care about, this passage says, if you ate food this week, it's because God noticed you. It's because God sees you and cares about you and he provided for you. If you have breath in your lungs this second, it's because God gave it to you. Some of our founding fathers, like Thomas Jefferson, believed a lie called deism. And it's the belief that God exists, but basically he kind of created all the pieces of the world like a clock and put it together and wound it up and then walked away and just kind of let itself run itself out. And he doesn't get involved because that would be breaking the laws of the universe. No miracles. God is not at work in the world today. He made it, but now his part is done. That's why Thomas Jefferson went through and cut his Bible to pieces because he didn't like all those miracles in there. But this passage says that even in what we call the natural processes, so to speak, where we can explain the scientific principles going on, God is very much involved in those. Verse 4 says, he makes the winds his messengers. The wind goes where he tells it to go. He's the one that makes the rainfall. He's the one that makes the grass grow. We've created kind of this false dichotomy between what we call natural things and what God does. The Bible doesn't know that distinction. There's not a big difference to the Bible. You know, we pretend like if we can explain it scientifically, then God is not involved. The Bible says, no, God is working in all these things. He rules all over them, and he works through the natural things he created. Now, we don't want to err the other direction into what we might call pantheism, where basically everything is God, or like creation is just like a sock puppet that he puts his hand in. The world is not God, but he works through the world, and he does it on purpose. So just one example, one of the most basic prayers that we pray comes from that prayer Jesus taught us. Give us this day our daily bread. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Boy, I hope more people than are raising their hands have prayed that one. What gives us the right to ask God, give us this day our daily bread? It seems like such a simple prayer. It is mind-boggling to realize what this prayer implies about who God is and what he does. What does God have to do to give us bread every day? Well, first of all, he's got to make the wheat grow, which means he's got to make the sun shine. Right? He needs to make the sun shine on this little green plant, and he needs to make the chlorophyll inside of that plant to absorb that sunlight. And he needs to provide the water to flow by that plant so it can soak it up. He needs to make the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere so that the plant can bring it in and recombine it into glucose and oxygen, both of which we need to survive, by the way. Can you turn CO2 and water into oxygen and glucose? Because I can't do that. We need God to do that for us. We also need God to provide the farmers to grow and gather the wheat. We need him to provide the human capacity to think and to develop tools to harvest the wheat and to grind it into flour, to bake it with other ingredients. And I'm not going to even get into the other ingredients and where they all came from. We need people to get the finished bread to the grocery store, which seems simple enough, right? But have you ever gone to the grocery and what you're looking for is just not there? Is anybody tired of the phrase supply chain? Like, you can't buy it if it's not there. And we need God to provide us the money to go to the store and the safety to get to the store, buy the bread, get home with it without getting killed so that we can eat it. That sounds simple enough, except the people in Ukraine are having a real problem with that right now. When we say that simple prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we're admitting the reality that God is the one who provides each step in this long chain of things we can't do without which we would die. He made the sun. He made the water. He made photosynthesis. He makes the wheat grow. He provides the people to cultivate and harvest the wheat and to put the bread in our stores. He gives us jobs and the ability to work, to make money, to earn that. So we can just carelessly walk into the store, grab a loaf of bread off the shelf, swipe our card, and go home and eat it. Give us this day our daily bread is asking God to do all these things we can't do for ourselves. And that's why we stop to thank God every time we eat. So we recognize we are powerless to provide food and sustenance and life for ourselves unless God provides this whole complex system that we need to survive. And the whole world is like this. And we take granted so many things we could never do that just happen to sustain life on planet Earth. All right, verse 16, the trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. There are animals we're never going to see that God's just out there taking care of. Yeah, God made the bird. Where's the bird going to live? In the tree that God provided. Notice it says these are the trees of the Lord. I love it calls them his trees. Why are they his trees? Because he planted them. He waters them. He makes them grow. They're his. John Piper calls the world the theater of God's wonders. The theater of God's wonders. 100,000 things going on around us that we could never do so that life can happen. Every piece is created by God. And each piece was tuned to the others so that this piece and this piece and this piece can provide life for this other piece. This one doesn't survive without all the other ones. In science, this is what we call the ecosystem. Right? Ecosystem has become kind of a politically loaded word, unfortunately. But if we just look at creation through the eyes of the psalmist and see the intricacy of God's care and his provision for even birds and trees that we'll never see, we can't help but celebrate the created world and treat it with the wonder and the respect that is due to its creator. And I don't mean to paint too rosy a view of nature. It's not like all the animals get together at night and sing kumbaya. Right? Verse 20 says, you bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. That doesn't sound good. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. So you can imagine the wolf saying, "Dear God, please give me a rabbit." And the rabbit saying, "Please God, no, don't give him the rabbit." And I'm being a little silly, but I don't think we're actually supposed to imagine lions praying for their prey, so to speak. Nonetheless, God provides those things. Verse 27, "These all look to you. You give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things." And yes, that includes animals killing other animals to eat. And sometimes we try to keep God's hands clean. You know, we try to remove him from those processes of killing and destroying because we don't like God involved in that stuff. And yet verse 29 says, "When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust." And Scripture is not above implicating God in the death of his creatures. So now it gets complicated. Because if we recognize God is providing food for the lion, we have to allow God bringing about the death of the animal that the lion eats. And God created it that way. That's his system. He planned it that way. But it gets a lot harder when we talk about human death. Do humans also die because God takes away their breath? Simple answer is yes. And if that's not blunt enough for us, when God's describing his wrath on people who have rejected him in Deuteronomy 32, he says, "I put to death and I bring to life." God says, "I put to death and I bring to life." You know, when we read earlier, he makes winds his messengers. Okay, that sounds nice. You know, God makes the wind his messenger. What about the tornadoes that killed 74 people in Kentucky last year? You know, we read that God brings the rain. What about the 300 people in South Africa that were killed by monsoons last month? And at the same time, the New Testament says death is the final enemy to be defeated. And Jesus puts to death that enemy. And that's also true. So does God cause death or does God defeat death? According to Scripture, both. Right? Verse 29 says, "When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the earth." He is ruler over the death and the life. And this is hard because death is a painful experience. We talked about that under the death of Jesus. You know, death is not our friend. Death is not a good thing. And so we're tempted to say that all the good things we like come from God, and all the bad things we don't like come from Satan. You know, we'll put it on him. He's got a bad rap anyway, or a bad reputation. We'll talk about Satan. He is bad news. But we need to give God enough credit to admit that he rules over the death of his creations as well as their life. I mean, tornadoes and floods have not escaped from God's plan. That, yes, they're painful, but we need to know that God is still in control in the pain. If we try to remove him from that, that means he's lost control. That's the last thing we want. And not only nature, but human governments. You know, Daniel, we looked at in the book of Daniel, he deposes kings and raises up others. Who does that? God does. Job says he makes nations great and destroys them. And when Judah's enemies are attacking them, in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat prays, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations, all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. The war in Ukraine is in God's hands. He hasn't lost control." That doesn't mean God won't hold responsible the people who are doing the killing. Thank God he will. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the people who are dying. And one of the most amazing passages about this is in Acts chapter 4. When the disciples are praying and they confess that the Roman and Jewish leaders conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And listen to this next part. They did. Okay, Pontius Pilate and Judas Iscariot and the Sanhedrin, they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, does God love his son? More than we can imagine. Was God pleased with those who killed his son? Absolutely not. Was it God's will that his son should die? Yes. Because as we know, God had a plan for our salvation, the redemption of the world that can only happen if Jesus was killed. And so it was God's plan, it was God's will for his son to be killed on our behalf so that we could be saved. Now that one works, we're told, it's explained to us. Most situations are not this clear. We don't know why most people die. But we don't dare to try to take that out of God's hands as though he's lost control. And like the book of Job talks about, we don't get the explanations for the painful parts of God's plan most of the time. Like when a child dies, like when a nation attacks and kills people in another nation. We just have to trust in his ultimate redeeming purpose over all of it. We don't get the details and the nitty-gritty. Because not only does God take away their breath when they die, but it says he sends his spirit and they're created and he renews the face of the earth. And we see small examples of this all the time. If you look at our red bud kind of blooming out in front of our house right now, what you're seeing is an example of God renewing the face of the earth through his spirit. You know, after a winter of bare twigs, he brings life and he brings color and blossoms. Mothers, when you watch your baby take their first breath, the first time you feel them move inside, you're experiencing the creative power of God giving new life to the world. In Genesis 1, we saw the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, just poised and ready to bring life and light into a world of darkness. And he still does that. When you put your faith in Jesus, something happens in you. The Spirit comes and you experience the wonder and the joy of your salvation. You begin to have this desire for God, this desire to know him and to please him. When a year ago you didn't give a rip about God, now all of a sudden you care about this God. You want to give him pleasure. What you're experiencing is new life in the Spirit, the new birth of the Spirit coming in you, being brought from death to life. You're a new creation. But most of all, we're waiting for that new creation when God will say, I'm making all things new, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, and death will be no more. God's work in creation is not done. As he created everything in the beginning, he continues to rule over his creation. He continues to provide for his creatures, and he rules over their death. But he also brings new life. And someday he'll make a new creation where there is no death. So how do we live in the light of God's ongoing, sustaining, governing work in his creation? That's what the verse, the end of the psalm is about. Verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord, but may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. This is the psalmist's conclusion. Think deeply about creation because it leads to joy and worship. Thinking deeply about creation leads to joy and worship. So verse 34 talks about my meditation. May my meditation be pleasing to the Lord as I rejoice in him. My meditation just means thinking deeply. It's not some transcendental Buddhist thing. We just spent 35 verses meditating on God's creation. And this passage says that it leads to God's pleasure and our joy. God loves it when we rejoice in him. He loves it when thinking deeply about who he is and what he's done gives us joy. Jesus does some meditating on creation in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember? He says, why do you worry about your life? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father provides for them. He feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, I know that mothers don't worry about things, but the rest of us do. So for the rest of us, when you're freaking out about tomorrow, you know, when you're worrying about decisions that you have to make, when you're worried about what the stock market is doing, actually do this. They actually stop and spend a little while watching the birds. Jesus says, do this. Watch the birds fly around. Watch them peck the ground. Listen to their songs. And remember that God is feeding them, and He cares a lot more about you. You're worth a lot more to God than the birds are. If you had to figure out all the steps that it takes to provide your daily bread, you would starve. You just can't do it. But it's not your job. You do have a job. You do need to do your job. But it's not your job to take God's responsibility off his shoulders to keep the universe running. Our prayer, give us today our daily bread, is a prayer of confidence and joy, trusting God in simple faith. Meditating on creation also leads to worship. So verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And worshiping God and rejoicing in Him are not really different. Because when I'm rejoicing in Him, I am worshiping Him. When I was working on my project about what leads people to a genuine pleasure in God, one of the biggest things that came out over and over again was looking at creation. So if you're getting into a rut where like you feel like your faith is just about duty, it's just about getting things done and you don't have any pleasure in it and you're not really celebrating God, for goodness sake, go outside. Dead serious, literally, go outside and look at the things God has made. Throughout the Bible, from Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Romans 1, over and over again, it says that God intentionally created the world, intentionally reveals himself through his creation as an easy on-ramp to worship. He tried to make it easy for you to go out and find things to praise him for, things to celebrate. You know, go out to the Cardinal Greenway. There's this bridge just north of Bluntsville. You go out to this bridge and you just listen to the stream running underneath it. Or you go out to Summit Lake and you see the light reflecting off the water. Or you go sit under a tree that's blossoming and you can just smell the fragrance all around you. God intentionally did that. It's not an accident. He made it to touch your soul so that you could celebrate the Creator through the things that He created. God made those things. They bring Him pleasure. Verse 31 says, may the Lord rejoice in His works. He takes pleasure in His creation, and He made us to experience His goodness through the creation. Tell Him about it. Sing about it. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. Next time you see something in creation that just amazes you, just whisper to Him, well done. And when you notice the brokenness of creation, be part of the renewal of the earth through His Spirit living in you. Yes, God has made a place in His plan for death temporarily. But He also brings restoration. And He holds accountable those who add to the destruction. You might wonder, in this big, long, beautiful psalm about God's creation, why does He end with verse 35? But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more? Because sin and wickedness destroys the creation. It doesn't add to the restoration. Seeing brokenness in the world does not give us permission to keep breaking things. When God sends His Spirit, He renews the face of the earth. And if He sent His Spirit in you, not only will He bring renewal to you personally, He'll bring renewal to the world around you through the Spirit living in you. When you see chaos and you see destruction, bring beauty. Bring life. And when you see garbage, pick it up. I mean, that's just a really simple way to add to God's creation. When you see garbage, just pick it up. When a tree dies, plant a new one. And when you see a person who's hurting, who's carrying around wounds, pour the love of God into them. God is still at work redeeming his world. Let him do it through you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love your creation. I doubt there are any of us that don't have something about the world you created that we love, especially this spring season. It's breathtaking at times. Give us the sensitivity to stop and praise the artist behind the artwork. Lord, when we worry, remind us of how you intricately care for your creation. How many ways you provide for the creatures you've created, even if we never see them. Animals that will live and die apart from any human contact are still being cared for by you. And tell us again that we're worth more than that to you. Give us joy, give us confidence, give us a heart of worship. And Lord, as we receive these things, I pray that we give them to others too. Send us out as your agents of renewal, the members of your body, your hands and feet, to go bring restoration to your world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.